Yeah, I just got back from Panama a couple of weeks ago. And in Panama, a team from the New Life Center Assembly of God, which I used to pastor in Ford City, we went together, nine of us, and we actually built a little house for a poor family. That was pretty cool. Actually, the New Life Center financed the whole thing, and they built part of it, and the owner of the house, who's such a hard worker, had a lot of it already built. So it was a great blessing. And as I go, besides purifying water for people, I do a small microloans for people. And here's how it works. In Africa especially, they really enjoy eating pork, raising pigs, okay? Maybe not so here. I like pork. How many like bacon? Let me see your hands. Okay. So they have found that because of their rural settings, it is very, very convenient for them in a tropical climate or semi-tropical climate to raise pigs. So what I do is, as I raise the money from the wonderful Christians in America who give toward this project, and I will buy a baby female pig for a family. Okay, not just one. Usually I'll do multiple families. And they have to make an agreement with me that, now they're Christians. You know, Christians don't lie, right? Christians follow through, amen? At least they're supposed to. And their commitment is that they will receive this female baby pig and treat it like their family, you know, at least until they eat it. No, treat it correctly so that it grows up healthy and they eventually have babies with that female. And within 1 year, we give them a year and we ask them to pay back their loan, no interest. The way they pay back their loan is they give us one of their baby female piglets, all right? And a friend in Cuba calls them piggle instead of piglets. Little baby pig. They return it back, not to me, but to the pastor who's I'm working with there. And that pastor then places that pig, the baby pig, with a new family that agrees to do the same thing. So if I start off, I buy 20 families, baby pigs, investment from the church in America, and they all agreed that within 1 year to pay it back, within 1 year, 20 more families are going to be helped. And what happens in another year? 20 more families. What happens in another year? And you see, all we've done is helped with the first 20. So we call it microloan because they actually pay it back. No interest loan by help. And I empower them. We empower them, those who give the money. We empower them to help their own people. How many understand that welfare is not a good thing? If you, I've got some Republicans in here, I can tell. Welfare, helping people, is not just giving them everything. But helping people is, it's the old proverb where I don't give them a fish, but I teach them how to fish. Because it's our job, biblically now, I'm not talking about, you know, United States of America. The reason we believe that here is because we've had the biblical training that we should. The Bible says we should not be lazy, but we should work hard, provide for our families, and help other people. Amen? I mean, that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So by us giving everything to people without expecting them to or empowering them to help themselves is wrong. So I've made a lot of mistakes, believe me. When you go on a mission field and you see those poor people, you literally want to take the clothes off your back and give it to them. But it's not always the right thing to do. So, and even with the water projects, with the chlorine generators, we make a liter bottle of chlorine in just a couple minutes with this device. I was down here training your church people several years ago, and the only other time I was here was in the basement actually showing everybody how to use this equipment. But maybe you weren't here, maybe you don't remember. But every family gets a bottle of chlorine that lasts them 2 weeks, and they pour so many bottle cap full into their bucket of water to purify it. We teach them how to do that. Now, we don't give it to them free. We ask them to pay a quarter or 50 cents for that bottle because, you know, they're buying stuff all the time. These poorest people in these countries where I minister are walking around talking on cell phones. They all have cell phones and they buy the minutes you know, at the local shop, they buy the minute so many dollars, and they put the code in, and then they talk for so many more minutes. You understand that we don't do that here. We all have plans, usually, of some sort. But they have money for everything else because they got to buy their own food. I say to them, do the people give you your food? No, we have to pay for it. When you're sick with diarrhea and parasites and cholera and typhoid and you have to go to the doctor, do they give you the medicine? They say, no, we have to pay for it. Hello? Now I've got a team working through a church, working maybe, who knows, because I have them commit to reaching 300 families. That's what I do. When I give them that $300 of equipment from the donations from our churches, I ask them to, the only way I'll give this to you is if you make a commitment to reach 300 families. And because, you know, see, I want them to, because we have started some, these guys in Africa where they're using these and other places, they have planted so many new churches simply by going in and purifying water for a village. As soon as they purify water for the people, these people say, hey, these Christians love us. And they're open to the gospel. They're open to having Bible studies in their homes and starting simple churches. We call them house churches in all these different remote villages. I'll give you an example of what's happened because of the water purification projects that we're doing. And I'll give you three Africa countries, example. In Rwanda, Africa, that's where you guys are donating filters every month. They have these guys and a team of leaders have gone out, and he has started over 400 churches. 400! Now, they're small. Maybe they have 10 or 15 people in each one, but guess what? Can you multiply 10 times 400? What do you get? 4,000, a little bit larger congregation than we're used to, correct? But they have a network of leaders, a network of disciples all over Rwanda. The same thing in Uganda. This brother in Uganda, Kenneth Wafula, he has even more churches, and they've started the majority of them simply by going out and preaching the gospel, yes, but by helping the poor. The poor are very open to receiving the message. So praise the Lord. I never thought that I would be like a pig bishop or we do chickens a lot too, chicken bishop. But I don't know much about either one, but people are really being blessed by raising chickens and pigs and sometimes goats. And they're helping their families we ask them for that one pig back, but they might have six or eight they keep. And then next year they might have 20. You know, they can eat some of them, sell some of them, and or continue having more babies. So this is what I do in missions. My primary purpose, however, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I began sharing with the children that I got saved when I was 19 years old. In college at the university over at Indiana, IUP. And it was the grace of God. I want to remind you all here today, you probably know all this, but I want to really emphasize it, that you are a Christian today because of the mercy and the grace of God. It's not because you come to these meetings. It's because a supernatural event took place in your life at some point where you were like me. Every Christian should have a similar testimony. You were lost in sin, messed up. You know, every year you're doing even more wicked things you did the year before. Just bound by all kind of bad habits, bad behavior. And you just don't know what to do. And then, like me, I began to read the New Testament. That's how I got saved. I began to read the New Testament that one of my newly saved fraternity brothers, it's almost like an oxymoron, a fraternity brother being saved, because it was one of those beer-drinking, nasty places that we were involved in. But he had gotten saved, and he said, Chuck, I just became a Christian. You need to read this. So I took that little paperback Good News for Modern Man, and I began to read it. And you know, it was God's grace, because I was at the point of my life where I was searching, and I didn't know what I was searching for. Truth. And I began to read the words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and kept on going. And I began to study for hours that New Testament. I read the whole thing. I reread it. I started preaching out of it. You know, I didn't even know what I was doing. I'd open it up. If there was a fraternity brother nearby, and I'd start preaching to him from what I was reading right there. But one day during that process, I was lying in my bunk bed in that filthy old fraternity house in the middle of the day. I'd taken off class or something. Nobody else was around. And I'm reading that New Testament, and the Holy Spirit drew me to repentance, to give my life to Jesus. You know, you don't become a Christian automatically, and you don't become a Christian because you want to. You become a Christian because the love of Jesus and the mercy of God, it draws you, brings you to a place. It's a supernatural experience with the creator of the universe. It's not some religious bondage. I'm not talking about religion here or traditions or anything to do with what mostly our minds have been brainwashed to think that, you know, Christianity is this way. But when you read the New Testament, you realize that you are being called to have a personal living relationship with the God and the creator of the universe. You mind if I preach today? You can say amen. Or you can say, why don't you just leave? And okay. I have to emphasize, after 47 years of experience in the ministry, that people who are going to church don't always understand what it means to truly be a Christian. They think that because I go to that meeting and go through the routine, the traditions and the practices of my church, I sing some songs and I give some money and I say hello and I say goodbye and we say a few prayers, we have some activities, people think that's what it means to be a Christian. But you got to get into the Bible. You see, the Bible changed my life. I am so radically committed to the Scripture that I read the New Testament every month. Again, every month I read it through the year 12 times. And I've been doing this for years. And I know the Word of God. But I want my mind to be washed by the Word of God and not by what's out there in the world. If you let the world teach you what it wants to teach you, you're right in the devil's hand. He's going to take you, distort your views. You're going to be so messed up and deceived that you won't know whether you're coming or going. But if you read the New Testament, you will come face to face with the fact that the human race is lost without Jesus. The human race can only live in sin without Jesus. And this has all been part of God's plan from the creation of the world. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he wanted to have daily, moment by moment, fellowship, koinonia, communion fellowship with them. But you see what happens. As soon as God speaks his word to us and gives us a commandment, our carnal nature wants to rebel against it immediately. First commandment ever given, don't eat from that tree. What happened? Kaboom, it was over. And we blame the woman. Rightfully so, I want you to know. But the man was stupid to let it happen. Amen? And so now we've started this cycle of sin and rebellion that even from the very beginning, the Lord himself prophesied that the seed of the woman, Jesus, would smash or crush the head of the serpent, the devil. And we have the prophetic word completely fulfilled. All those hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament speak to the Messiah. And there's only one man in history who ever could possibly have fulfilled all those prophecies, not even a handful of them, because the probability and statistics of one man fulfilling only a handful of those Old Testament prophecies is a one with about 20-some zeros on it. Let alone 300 or 400 prophecies. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all the types and shadows from the Old Testament prophetic word. And now we have a new covenant. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. And what he promised, he's going to fulfill. I'm telling you today that what Jesus promised, in that he promised never to leave you nor forsake you, he promised not only to save you, but to transform your life, not only to forgive you of your sins, but to turn you into a brand new creation for him. And he put it this way, if any man be my disciple, woman, you know, we're not, you know, man, woman, we're not into those. We're talking about everybody. You have to deny yourself. Do you understand what it means? Deny yourself means you say no to yourself. Your own dreams, your own hopes, your own desires, your own cravings. You say no, by the grace of God, I might add, and you follow Jesus. Because this is what Jesus did for us. Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven at the request of our Creator God, our Heavenly Father, and He came to earth for the purpose of living a perfect human life that no one had ever done before, nor will anyone ever do again, the only one perfect human being in all of history. He came and proved by His power and His righteousness that he is the Messiah, by His miracles, signs, and wonders, by His perfect example of living. He is so pure and so holy that when He died on the cross, His blood paid for the sins of the whole world in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. And I want you to know that's all that matters. Well, all that matters today is what God thinks about you and me. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about you and me, but it matters what God thinks about you and me. And Jesus came, He said, I've only come to do the perfect will of my Father. I've only come to speak His words to you. I've only come to do what He commanded me to do. I don't have my own will. I've come only to do the will of my Father. How many understand? I'm preaching the gospel to you today. And so when He bled and died on that cross, He purchased our salvation. He stripped away from the devil any right to condemn us. And not only that, but He rose again from the dead on the third day and forever lives in His indestructible, almighty God, resurrected body at the right hand of the Father, just waiting upon His return to heaven, waiting for the Father's command to come back to the earth and take complete control and bring judgment on those who reject Him. You see, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus stood before his most faithful disciples after He appeared to them over 40 days before He ascended back to the right hand of God. He appeared to them, and there was one day, we call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus, He told them, look, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go. Preach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them, listen now, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now I want to ask you, do you believe that? You see, you cannot be a Christian today and refuse to believe those words that I just preached to you. If you don't believe that Jesus wants to save you, transform your life, cleanse you, not only cleanse you from your sins, but equip you to live a life by the Holy Spirit in order to be an obedient disciple, to go out to become a world changer. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian today. You go to church. You're religious. You might even tithe. But if your life has not been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, listen to me now. If I was in a Spanish country, I'd say, escúchame, por favor. If your life has not been transformed from being a sinner to being a Christian, if there hasn't been a dramatic change in your life, I'm here as your friend from Ford City. If you have any friends in Ford City, now you have them, all right? I'm here to tell you that if you haven't had a change in your life, you're not a Christian. You're not. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. It's like a transfer from the devil's kingdom to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. From death to life. In fact, that's what our water baptism signifies. That when we go down under the water, that's a representation biblically now, if you care about the Bible. Because I'm a Bible-thumping preacher that believes the Scripture above everything else. And honestly, don't be offended, but I don't care what you think about me. I'm 66 years old. You know, you get to the place, and you got to come out blunt and truthful. Because people are going to hell. People are going to hell every time my heart beats today. Every time you snap your fingers, there's more than one person dying somewhere on the earth, and the vast majority of them have never heard about Jesus, or they're unbelievers and they're going straight to the hell and eventually the lake of fire. But do you believe in the lake of fire? Do you believe that hell is real? Heaven is real. And hell is hot, and it will be for all eternity. That's what Jesus teaches us. If you believe Jesus, then you have to believe in heaven and hell. You have to believe in the need for repentance and forsaking sin and becoming a holy person. If you believe in Jesus, you will deny yourself and give up everything to follow him. He will be the focus of your life, the passion of your life, the first love above your family, above anything. Want me to quit? I'll quit. This is not being preached from the pulpits. And I blame the preachers. I hope you're preachers. I believe John preaches like this. But I'm telling you that I blame the preachers across this world because I train them. I train them everywhere I go. I train leaders. And they're some of the most immature, biblically, people that I've met. The biggest trouble I see in America right now, and really everywhere, are that the ones that call themselves pastors and elders and whatever else they call themselves, they're a bunch of immature, compromised, double-minded, worldly carnal men. But the Bible teaches me that if I'm an elder, if I'm an overseer, if I'm a pastor, I should be the best example, biblically, of Jesus Christ in that congregation. And what we've got now is we've got a bunch of entertainers. I was actually laying in bed the last night praying about this, thinking about this. You know what? Our churches have turned into, it's almost like a nightclub. You know, come to the mic, drop the mic. I mean, they're even using terminology like that. It's like everything's focused on this one man. But you read the New Testament, my friends, and you will read that we are all supposed to be participating. We are all supposed to be operating and functioning in our gifts during church meetings. We are all to be part of this dynamic under the headship of Jesus Christ, not of men, not of traditions. Can you tell I'm passionate about this? We've got to get back to the script. When you study the New Testament, I challenge you, if you remember nothing about that old preacher from Ford City, what he said at St. John's Church in Jacora, remember this. Get out your Bible, open up the New Testament, begin to read it over and over again, and as you are reading it, I want you to compare what it teaches about the church compared to what your church is like. Or what the other churches are like that you know about. And what you're going to find is this is a whole different situation, a whole different organization, completely different from the New Testament church. And that's a hard pill to swallow. I'm telling you, I've been there. I was in the traditional church for many years. I didn't know any better in a sense because that's how I was raised. And when I got saved, that's all there was. And so I got involved in these traditional model of the church. And I realized, you know, as more I read, the more I said, well, this what's wrong with our church? I mean, what I'm reading here really doesn't describe my church or any church I know. And you know what? I'm making it the rest of my life's purpose. I've even written a book. It's only 30 pages and not very big. I'm leaving one here for Pastor John. Is that all right? Will you give that to him for me? And I'm going around the world preaching three-day seminars to the leaders, any group of leaders that will have me in these nations where I go. And I'm laying out what I've learned from the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God, about what the church should look like, how the church should function, beginning with making sure that people are really saved. I mean, that sounds novel, doesn't it? But how can you be a church if you're not really saved? How can you be a church if your leaders are messed up? If they don't even know to teach you the correct stuff, how are they going to ever make disciples to follow Jesus? I know it's simple questions, but this is my passion. from year 66 on to preach the word of God. Look here. Look what it says. How does this compare with you? Well, it's different, you know. And, you know, if you ever see my reports from my mission trips on Facebook or otherwise, you will see that I call the leaders to repentance after every message I preach. Because I preach what the New Testament church looked like, and I say, well, what do you see? What do you see is wrong with what you're doing? Is there any need for you to come and repent, to change, to admit in the presence of God that this is taking us nowhere? We're bearing no fruit. All we're doing is playing church here. And they come. Sometimes all of them. Spending a significant amount of time. I call this the altar. I call it the place where we walk in the light. We come here publicly because we want to admit before all the people and before God what he already knows about us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship, koinonia, communion with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. But if we stay in the darkness, you understand? If you hide in the darkness and claim you're in the light, you're a liar. Or else you're calling God a liar. Because you see, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Get that from 1 John chapter 1 and 2. Just read it and believe it. Say, oh, this was something for the first set. No, this is for you. This is for me. This is the word of God. The only thing that can bring us together, I'm telling you, the culture in this community is even different from the culture in Ford City. It's not much different. And the culture, our cultures are so much different than those in other nations. The only thing that brings us together is the word of God. Thousands of years old, but still applies to every one of us. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm talking about a relationship with Almighty God. He's always wanted to have a relationship with you and with me. In fact, you read the end of the book, Revelation 22, you see the community of God living with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a place called the New Jerusalem, in the new heavens, the new earth, and we're all together, those who believe and who have followed Jesus, for all eternity we're going to be together. How many are looking forward to that? There's nothing more important than that. If I've got to be brutally truthful with you, then I'll do it. If I can get you to change the direction of your life and start to follow Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Now I'm finally ready to get to my scripture. Joshua chapter 1, 6 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, 6 to 9. You can either listen or look it up in your Bible there. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous, to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Moses had just died, and Moses was a powerful dude, I'm telling you. There's nobody besides Jesus in the scripture that was that powerful, in my opinion. I mean, we saw all the law, legalism, all that. Yeah. It was Old Testament, but God gave it. Amen. God gave the word. He raised up Moses. He supernaturally empowered him. He called him to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he brought them out by the power of God, the crossing of the Red Sea, all those 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Women would love that. Their shoes didn't wear out. Manna from heaven, water from the rock, pillar of fire by day or by night, a cloud by day, supernatural deliverance from Egypt. What do you think made the wheels come off those chariots? It was God. What do you think opened the Red Sea? It was God. I mean, the whole thing was supernatural. Everything went on there was supernatural. And we have to understand that we are serving a God who always and always will be supernatural with his people. And Joshua was told, look, Moses is gone, but we're not giving up here. All the promises, God said, all the promises that I gave to Moses, I'm giving to you. All the land that I promised, I want you to go in and take it. But be strong and be courageous. Don't let the word of God depart from your mouth. Come on. Meditate on it day and night. And by the way, I'm going to be with you all the time. But doesn't that sound strangely familiar to the Great Commission that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28? Go into all the world. I've given you the whole world. I've given you the nations. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Is that the kind of church you see when you look around the church? That's the kind of church that Jesus died for. That's the kind of church he provides for. When I say church, I mean nothing about the building. Because I hate to break your heart. This is not the house of God. You are the house of God. And you better get over it. Because the Bible teaches clearly that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. No teaching in the Bible about buildings. I get off on that. That's in my book too. We must understand that as a disciple, we don't make up the agenda. We don't have our own opinions, our own hopes and dreams for the church. But we submit as the lowest form of servant to fall in line, following the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ our Lord, until the last breath. I'm here to remind you the price that millions of martyrs have paid to be faithful to Jesus. They shed their blood. They gave their heads for the gospel while we play church and have religion. And the devil loves it. Let me read you a scripture from 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 6. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 6. Now I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Supernatural power in the Old Testament, I'm telling you. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things became examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Supernatural power of God through Moses and Joshua. Powerful, powerful God manifesting miracles, yet he judged the rebellious. And I want you to know, just like in the wilderness where that whole generation died and did not enter the promised land, that there's still an opportunity for us to enter the promised land. It's by faith. It's by the grace of God. It's by obedience to the word of God. I'm here to proclaim to you this morning in St. John's Church that the wages of sin is still death. If you and I rebel against the word of God and decide we're going to change things, add a little bit here, take a little bit away here, and do our own thing and call it church, we could get in deep trouble with the Lord. You know, if you're truly saved, God's going to discipline you and me when we get out of line. How many believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. If you were not disciplined as God's children, then you're not God's children. We should expect it, that he's going to come after us and convict us. And you know, when you're under conviction, you don't feel like getting up and dancing the Holy Ghost jig. You feel like getting down on your knees and weeping and repenting. And the Holy Spirit's job is to bring conviction on believers because we need direction. And the apostles telling the Corinthian church here, don't behave like those disobedient Jews and think you're going to receive the grace and the favor of God. It won't happen. Don't act like them. Two short scriptures, Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes to whom we must give an account. Listen to me, folks. The Word of God is God's x-ray machine. He turns it on you and slices and dices us so finely that he can separate your spirit from your soul, the thoughts from the intentions of your heart, and you can't hide from him. You can't hide. He puts God's x-ray on you and you're totally exposed. That's what it means to be in the presence of God. That's what it means to walk in the light. And you and I have to get to the place, because how many know that grace only comes to the humble people? Do you understand? How many understand? Grace, supernatural power of God, only comes to those who humble themselves. If you resist God in pride, he will resist you. If you can lower yourself and humble yourself before God and say, you know what? What that preacher said is true. And I, as an individual, and our church as a church, has a lot of changing to do if we're going to become what the New Testament teaches we should be. And if you can humble yourself and admit that, this is what I preach. I tell people everywhere I go, this is my testimony. Because God's brought me through this whole process from the time I was a Christian till this very day. And he's given me understanding that this is what's wrong in the church. And this is what we need to speak to. And this is where we need to adjust. If we want to please him, if we want to honor him, if we want to bear fruit, how many want to bear fruit for Jesus? I mean, you should want to. You should want to. And let me close with this thought. I know so many sincere believers in the body of Christ that are doing things differently than me, and most of them are more traditional. I know very few that will line up with what I'm teaching because it seems too beyond the pale for them, you know. Even though it's straight out of the Bible, I can't go there because, you know, I'd have to deal with so many things. But the Bible teaches clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that when we build on Jesus Christ, we better be careful how we build. And we better build with gold, silver, and precious stones. You know why? Gold, silver, and precious stones represents all the things that we obey from the Word of God, our walk of obedience. If we do it God's way, we are building the church with gold, silver, precious stones. If we don't, we are building with wood, hay, and straw. Carnal methods, worldly methods. And you don't have to look around too much before you see that all through the church. But there's a day of accountability coming, a day of judgment, when we will stand before the Lord and the fire of God is going to come down and burn up all the stuff that was made out of wood, hay, and straw. Even though that person is genuinely saved and believes Jesus, they may have built their whole life's ministry on wood, hay, and straw, and it doesn't pass through the judgment. And they end up, the Bible says there, they'll be saved, but it's like them escaping from a house that's on fire. Is that how you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven with smoke flying off your jeans? That, I mean, you made it out, but my goodness, there's a little scorch mark there. And then you don't have anything to really show as what you built for Jesus. I made my mind up a long time ago. I'm going to go out with a bang. I'm going to lay up as much treasure in heaven as I can. And I'm going to preach this word, this gospel to the nations until he takes me home. Would you stand up with me now? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would have your way with this group of dear people. That you'd show us the path of humility and grace. That we would no longer be of this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we would discover the perfect will of God by becoming living sacrifices and transformed disciples. May it be so for your glory and honor, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus.